Well, today we're going to pick up at verse 19 of James. We've already been in it for a couple of weeks and just looking at faith in action and just kind of today, just the idea that faith is application. Look, there's a lot being said today about faith and faith, the word is being bantered around and used. It's really diluted from what Jesus Christ claims is faith. And true faith is believing in Jesus Christ. It's believing in the Son. Anything else is not a faith. It might be a system of beliefs. It certainly is religion, as man has made up so many of these belief systems. But faith, so precious and so important, especially when we look at the landscape today of the church institution, what calls itself the church. And with the warning of the scriptures that prior to Christ's return, as we see so many of these signs that are starting to ramp up, becoming more and more constant and consistent, those things that Jesus had talked about, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famine, pestilences, all of these things, that it also said that there's going to be a falling away. And people get concerned when they hear that, because what the scripture is talking about is not somebody losing their salvation, but it's talking about a faithlessness. Those who are not truly walking in faith, maybe professing that they believe, but there's no evidence of it in their lives. And when things get tough, there's going to be a falling away. It's going to be revealed. Those who have truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and those who have not. And those who truly believe the Word of God and what God has revealed through His Word, and those who do not. And we're seeing it more and more today. It's just how often, it seems daily that there are people with big names in church circles and in worship circles and everything else that are falling away, that are revealing that they no longer believe or that they're walking away from the faith. And it's so sad to see, but one must really, you have to consider, did they ever really believe what God's Word says? And so faith, it's precious. It should be exercised. Christian, we're going to be challenged in this book of James in so many aspects of faith. And so we'll pick up at verse 19. It says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, I've read that about 50 times this morning, but I'm going to say it again, because there are a number of us in the congregation this morning who need to hear it. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." This is where we get the old adage, two ears, one mouth. You ever wondered why God gave you two ears and one mouth? There is a reason God made it this way. You see, or have you ever noticed that your tongue is guarded by lips and a row of teeth also? That's kind of to keep it at bay as much as it is to protect it. But more importantly, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And once you've come to salvation by the Word of God, you are not done. You see, you are to grow by the Word of God also. You know, and most of us understand this because we've experienced in our lives, your mouth will betray you at some point in your life. What you listen to, what you watch, are eventually going to be expressed by what you say and how you speak. Filthy language, dirty jokes, I've heard them in church circles. I've heard them in these walls. There are studies, and this is just astounding. And I think it's all astounding. The amount of money that's spent on stupid research all over the globe. But there are studies that are being done today that suggest cussing and foul language are actually beneficial in the workplace. Have you heard about that? That it makes for a better production and a better work environment. That people that cuss are better employees. I was over here at having breakfast about 3 months ago, and some from our medical profession, I don't know if they were doctors, nurses, a mixture of doctors and nurses, or two guys and one gal that were sitting at the table next to me, and then right next to, they were actually right in front of me, and then over to the side here was a mother with their teenage daughter, and I wasn't eavesdropping, because one of them talked so loud the whole restaurant could hear it, and about every fourth or fifth word was that word, the F-bomb. And it was just a part of the conversation, and it was loud, and I just kept listening. I finally said, young man, do you understand that, you know, that you can't say a sentence without using that word? And you say it so loud that everybody, you know, it's okay if that's what you want to use, but can you say it low enough that it's just a part of your conversation that the rest of us don't have to listen? Well, you know, I have a right to free speech, and you have a right to free speech. I said, but you know, and so we went back and forth, and it was interesting. Even though he wanted to argue it, after I had addressed it, I was listening. He was keeping it lower, and I didn't hear the word anymore. But it made him think. But you know, that's just what our society and our culture thinks is okay. Galatians 6:8, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Remember he said, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Another way your speech can betray you is what you say about God's word. Do you really believe what that book says, what the Bible says? Do you really believe it? Do you really understand what it says about you, about sin and about salvation? There are a lot who do not believe it. In fact, I think there's a lot more sitting in churches today that do not have a clue of what it has to say about you and about me. And I've said this before, but a very popular pastor stands before his congregation, and now everybody lift up your Bible. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. Blah, blah, blah. And it goes on and on and on. And you know, one day I want to hear him actually tell his congregation what the Bible says about them. When I was at Calvary Chapel of Maine, Bangor, I got to teach for Pastor Ken on a Sunday night, and then I said the same thing. I said, you know, if that pastor were honest with his people, he'd lose more than half of his congregation. But do you really believe what it says? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 7. He said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And keep that in mind. Because the big problem with Judaism and the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' time was they were misrepresenting even the law of God and the commandments of God. It was, and we still look at them to a certain extent as a list of do's and don'ts, but that wasn't the heart of God when he gave it. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand, what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. So be slow to speak." And it says slow to wrath. Wrath, as we understand it, is an anger that is displayed outwardly towards others, but it's more than what we understand it to be. It's born out of a longing desire or a violent passion, and it's imposed on other people. Vengeance, in the sense that I am right and others need to get in line. A lot of wrath is that. Others need to get in line with my righteousness. It's my way or the highway. And we see that, those outbursts that happen. But it's slow to speak, slow to wrath. Wrath certainly will betray your heart and the heart, and whether you profess to be a Christian or not. It says, verse 20, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Wrath is... And in place of God's righteousness, it's the absence of justice and love. God is right, right? He's righteous. And we know that God's wrath will be poured out upon an unbelieving world at some point. But the difference between God's wrath and our wrath is that He is righteous. He is loving and He is just. We cannot produce righteousness. The righteousness of God. Paul wrote, "By works of the law, righteousness is no man justified." John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Faith in Christ is proof of the righteousness of God. It does not produce the righteousness of God. It's proof of it. So important, this faith, that our faith be protected, that our faith be exercised, that our faith grow and be strengthened in our lives, especially in the day and age that we live in today. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Peter wrote in his first letter, starting at in chapter 1, starting at verse 13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 14, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy." Verse 15, "You also be holy in all your conduct." Verse 16, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." You see, you are a reflection of what you are taking in or receiving. We are to put aside what the world values and receives, and receive what God values. And He has given us that in His Word. The implanted Word speaks of the spiritual power of the Word of God to completely transform death to life. We know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew and the Greek, Paul says. And it's the power of God for the temporal as much as it is for the eternal. It is the power of God to save souls. It changes lives. It's changing, if you have put your faith in Christ, it's changing your life now. You will ultimately be changed completely when you're called home. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The workings of faith in action in the life of a believer, proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Spurgeon wrote this, "The first thing then is receive." That word receive is a very instructive gospel word. It is the door through which God's grace enters to us. We are not saved by working, but by receiving. not but by what we give God, but by what God gives to us and we receive from Him. You see, you can hear God's word. You may even agree with it this morning. Yet you are still deceiving yourself. Unless it is implanted, that is, that the Holy Spirit has taken residence in and is at work in your life, transforming you to love the world less and love the Lord more. And if that has not taken place, you are not saved. And it will be evident in your speech. It'll be evident in how you treat others. See, the work of salvation exists in three tenses. It is at work in all three at the same time. I am saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. In the workings of salvation are those big words. There's like three and four syllables, I think, some of them. That's why I don't use them very often. Those are justification, sanctification, and glorification. Did you know that all three of those are working in conjunction, past, present, and future also? You are justified, you're being justified, you will be justified. You are sanctified, you're being sanctified, you will be sanctified. Listen, you're already glorified. As far as God is concerned, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are already in the presence of the Father. Mind-blowing, really, when you think about it. But it's really impossible to understand in the temporal. And the Word, the power of the Word of God in those who have believed and received God's Word, it is at work. It has worked in my life unto salvation. It is at work in my life, and it will continue to for the even into eternity. Faith in Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. I mean, it's just amazing what God has done and what He has given us here in the Word. Verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You can read the Bible cover to cover, memorize all kinds of verses. I remember when I was down in Brazil playing and the Lord was kind of moving. It was actually the book of James that I was reading through when I was down there. I was kind of having a spiritual awakening, you know, and the Spirit was moving. And I think I had memorized in the 3.5 or 4 months I was there probably like 120, 130 verses. I don't even know how many of them I remember. But you can memorize all kinds of verses. You can know more about the Bible than the person sitting next to you. You can know more about the Bible than me, which isn't hard, just so you know. And still be lost and completely deceiving yourself. The scribes and the Pharisees knew the Scriptures more than anybody. They were very proud of what they had, you know, their learnedness. Still, they had no clue of the heart of God. They were even doers of the law, but they thought it was their works that justified them before God. Paul even said that. I thought what I was doing was right, that God was well pleased with me. Until Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. Saul, why are you persecuting? What do you mean I'm persecuting you? Who are you? And James is not suggesting works-based faith. What he's doing is he's promoting faith-based works. What exactly is a doer of the Word? 2 Corinthians 3:2-3, Paul wrote this, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh," that is, of the heart. The famous author Unknown wrote, "The gospel is written a chapter a day. by deeds that you do and by words that you say. Men, read what you say, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel to you? It's not just what you profess with your mouth, but also what you believe in your heart, that others will hear with their eyes as they observe how you live. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It's for by, we know this, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No works can justify you. But your faith can be justified by works. For we are His, verse 10, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That word workmanship, you may have heard, it's poema. He is writing a gospel letter in each and every one of you for others to read. There are innumerable books you can read. You know, just for the sake of gaining knowledge, you could read for entertainment, for motivation, for encouragement, to ignite the intellect, to gain wisdom, spiritual guidance, you know, life coaching. There's ad nauseum, right? You can find all that in the Bible too. Did you know that? But the Bible is different than any other book ever written. The Bible demands a response. When God spoke to Moses on Sinai, He didn't tell Moses, write down, now these are my top 10 suggestions for what the children of Israel should do to live a life that pleases me. He gave 10 commandments. It's interesting that the be here in the text, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, is not the ordinary Greek verb for be. James uses genestai, which it means to become, to be born, or come into existence. It's not just the fact of being, it's to come to being. And he says, but be doers of the word. It is an imperative of those who have been born, who have come into existence by the word of God. It can only be lived by those who are born again of the word of God and the Holy Spirit. And it's like God saying, my dad, and you guys probably, do your homework. Finish your chores. Some of us probably pretty well long removed from that. But I remember because my dad had a belt buckle that was this big, and he always told us how he used to use it when he was a biker. He never used it on us. That's okay. He used the other end, right? But Dad used to do your homework. They weren't suggestions. And I had the choice to obey my father or not do them and go do something that I wanted to do. And I thought I might get away with not doing it, but I was deceiving myself. As a pastor, my hope is that God's word does not fall first and foremost on deaf ears, on hard hearts. It has the power to save, but I also hope it is not just merely heard this morning, but that it goes to work and inspires you to live it out. You know, God's Word is the ultimate faith app. You download it. It contains everything you need to live a life that pleases God. It's the software, if you want, you know, today's technology, I guess I'll try and make this relevant because Lord knows you need to be relevant today. It is the software that instructs the hardware in what to do, how to operate correctly. But it has to interface with the operating system. Now, The operating system may not be running correctly, or it may have corrupted files. Just so you know, your operating system has corrupted files. That's what the Bible says. So it needs to be corrected and updated and upgraded. And hearing is like downloading the proper software, but it is of no value if it's just sitting there taking up memory space. It has coding that's needed to drive the system, and unless it is executed or run, it will not do what it is intended to do. So it needs to, we need to do more than hear it. Something needs to happen. That famous author unknown also wrote this: it's easier to preach than to practice. It's easier to say than to do. Most sermons are heard by the many, but taken to heart by the few. You see, the intent of God's word is to put faith into action, Christian. There was a story of a man in England, and he would go to service. He was well known among the congregation. And one night, as it was over, as he left, one of the women stopped him and said, "Is the sermon over?" And he said, "No, it's just begun. It's got to be put to work." The intent, as I said, phones today, though, they're riddled with apps. Every one of you, how many apps? I mean, does everybody have apps on their phone? How many of you have too many apps on your phone? Because, you know, the idea is to have some organization and for it to help ease life, right? Some of you have so many that you don't even know you have them and probably are doing you no good. But it's developed to make life easier, more organized. Apps for shopping, for banking, paying, gaming, whatever. You guys probably have them for every part of life. You know, how many of your lives are scheduled by your apps and your phones? Now, how often do you open the apps on your phone and use them? Daily? Hourly? How often do you open and use God's faith app? It says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself," "goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." A mirror is an exact reflection of yourself. Now, you can manipulate it by not having good lighting, right? Some people have great lighting because they're okay with it. I'm not interested in mirrors too much. But and I'll admit something. Back in the day when I was an athlete and I was in great shape and I didn't have a six-pack. I had obliques. I had the whole thing. I used to stand in front of a mirror a lot. Now most of them are too low, and I'm pretty happy with that. Cuts off my head. But are you honest about what you are in the mirror? Things you need to cover up? Or guys, are you the guys that walk by those reflective windows when you're out and about, like, and when you look at yourself and the gut comes in and the chest comes out and you're walking around like that, and then about half locked down, it all goes right back to where it was. It's hard to keep that up. But your gut comes in, you stick out your chest. It's the same with God's word. It gets to the heart of the issue. And the question is, when you open it up, do you like what you see? Or do you avoid opening it up because you don't want to hear what it has to say? What it might expose? Are you honest about those things in your life that are out of place and need some work? Maybe some tweezing needs to be done. When you look into a mirror and see something that needs to be addressed, do you fix it? Maybe a dab of makeup. A shot of the hairspray, a dollop of the gel. No more gel for me. Straighten of the tie. Or you just let it go, hoping nobody will notice. Don't just be hearers of the word. It's like a mirror, because you will see your reflection in comparison to God's righteousness. And what James is saying is you need to take your time when you're looking into that mirror to see what it really has to say. Don't pass over the areas that need to be addressed. Or you can liken it to an x-ray. When a doctor tells you that the x-ray shows a cancer or an infection or a broken bone, something that needs to be addressed, do you ignore what is clearly revealed? Or do you seek treatment and follow the prescribed therapy? There's a story of a couple in the Tennessee Mountains, and they had been pretty, you know, they had really not been in contact with people for a very long time. And some people had been camping in the woods close to their home, and when they left some of their belongings. Now, the man happened upon the site, and he started going through some of the belongings, and in the belongings he found a mirror. And he picked up the mirror. He'd never seen a mirror before. And he looked in it, and he goes, "Wow, there's a picture of my father in this stuff." And so he tucked it away. Well, that really became sentimental to him, that his father would, somebody would have a picture of his father and leave it there in the woods for him to have. So when he went home, he took it into the home and he went up into the loft secretly, hoping his wife would watch him, and he tucked it away. Well, his wife did see him go up into the loft, and she was interested in what it was that he was trying to hide. So when he left, she went up into the loft and she picked up the mirror. And when she looked into the mirror, she said, "Oh, that's the hag he's been running around with lately." And he put it down. Listen, when you read and hear God's word, what do you see? Are you honest about what needs to be changed or worked on? Romans chapter 3, verses 10, starting at verse 10, Paul wrote this, and it's a quote. I mean, he starts off in Psalm 14:1. Let me tell you what the scripture says about you. "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, with their tongues they have practiced deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Isaiah says, "All we have like sheep gone astray." We've all turned to our own devices. Look, the Bible doesn't have a lot of nice things to say about you. But we do know this: God loved you so much that he sent his only son. That if you put your faith in him, that all who would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. When you hear God's word, and what do you see? 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Lord, are you following the prescribed treatment? Because the good news about the Word of God is it gives us prescribed treatments on how to walk and live in God's righteousness. It doesn't just tell you that you're dirty, rotten, stinking, filthy. But it does say that because of what Christ did, God has provided a way that we can be cleansed and washed, purified, and we can walk in holiness before him. Or are you deceiving yourself and ignoring what is clear, what he is clearly revealing in his word? Pastor Ken was talking about, and another reason why I avoid mirrors and stuff like that is hair's growing all kinds of new places in different places. And if we're not careful to hear the word of God and let it transform and work in our lives, sin and unholy things can start to grow and creep up and take root. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Did you know that God's commands are perfect and they are liberating? No, it says, do not this. Thou shalt not. You're not supposed to do this. God, you know, he says that no other gods, you know, that Bono is wrong. Judaism, Islam, Jesus. God says they're not all the same. But his commands are perfect and they're liberating. God says his commandments are established in what? In love. He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Jesus said that. Well, what are the commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and then you shall love others as yourself. That was the purpose of giving it. That's the heart of God, is love. He loves us, and he wants us to love him and love others. It is not constraining. God's law and the commandments are not constraining, nor are they conflicting. They are truly freeing. I am free in Christ. You are free in Christ. You have perfect freedom from filthiness. You have perfect freedom from an overflow of wickedness. You are perfectly freed from worldliness, freed from practicing sin, freedom to live for Christ. You have freedom from the bondage of sin. That's why John wrote in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. The perfect law of God gives you permission to live free of these things by putting your faith in Christ and then letting the Word of God work in you and work in you as your faith grows, understanding. Look, and he understands you fail, you fall, and so he's provided a way from that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's provided the way. And he says that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What a blessing it is to live freely in Christ Jesus. Is it a blessing to you? Or when you open the Word of God, you know, are you trying to avoid all those areas that you don't like? Or do you open it up inviting whatever God has to say and to speak into your life, because he's also provided the way for us to be cleansed and purified and to walk in, you know, freely and holy in him. That's what the scripture's all about. And if the Son of Man makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And he closes with something kind of interesting. It's kind of one of those pithy little proverbs, but it kind of goes along with what he's talking about. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, he's not writing about religious or being religious in the way, sense that we are. Religion is what they had observed, Judaism. And religion and Christianity, we know, they're not the same. Religion is man's effort to reach up to God. It was solidified or became a religion at Babel as they built the tower so that they could become closer to God. That somehow by our own righteousness we can please God. Finite man trying to break through to an infinite God. Christianity is an infinite God who reached down to finite mankind. He gave His only begotten Son, and He became flesh and dwelt among us. To give us an example and a hope, God did for you what you were completely unable to do for yourself. There are a couple of things religion and relationship do share. Both are worthless if the observer cannot bridle the tongue. We had just talked about that. And he's going to go on to say, you know, who can, it's like a ship that's out of control. That can be mine sometimes. It's going to betray those who are deceived. But pure religion, perfect religion, is unattainable. It is keeping the letter of the law without failing, just so you understand. It's simply expressed in this. It's seen in charity, that is, visiting the orphans and widows in their trouble, and chastity, keeping oneself unspotted from the world. That is, selflessness and undefiled. Or you could say it is possible only in Christ Jesus. It is speaking of grace and holiness. Christianity is not a religion, it's a person who left eternity to relate with mankind. It is relationship with God. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 2, starting at verse 21, said, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Now, download the Faith app and click Run, Execute, so that the Word of God can work effectively in your lives.